This morning we want to begin our lesson with a question. Is any light in you darkness? This was a statement that Jesus asked us to do. Look therefore that the light which is in you is not darkness. As we mentioned in our class earlier, there are multitudes of people today who think that they are doing God's will, who think that they're in the light, who are convicted and believe with all their heart that they're going to be saved. And yet Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, not everyone who calls me Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven. So we have the will of God here, which is light. We have my will here, which is darkness. And trying to determine whether the light, God's will, that is in me, is actually darkness, my own will being overlaid on God's will, and then being convinced that my will and God's will are the same. So Jesus says, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is also full of light. Now, Jesus was full of light. Paul talked to the Philippians and spoke to them about letting their light shine. But when your eye is bad, and here's the problem, brethren, how do you know your eye is bad? And it's not usually global, it's usually one little speck or one little part of our character. But you know, that's enough to disqualify us. And so as we consider whether our eye is bad or not, Jesus tells us in verse 35, look therefore that the light which is in you is not darkness. Now there's only one way to do that, brethren, and that's to compare everything that we think is right and we think is light with the true light. Because the scriptures contain all light. And so Jesus goes on to say in another passage in the Sermon on the Mount, if therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? How many people, brethren, have we shown the scriptures to and shown them the light, but the darkness is so great? They can't see the need to be baptized. They can't see the need to follow the scriptures. They can't see the need to sacrifice and change their life. Now, the question I want to pose to each one of us, because this sermon, I think the last time I preached it was about 4 years ago. How often do we do that? How often do we think about whether the light that I think I have within me, the righteousness, the holiness, the truth, is really just the same old person that we've always been? We haven't changed at all. We think we have, but we haven't been transformed yet because for whatever reason, whenever the light is presented, we tend to stay in the darkness. We either argue or we try to forget as soon as we can. So the question is there any light in us that is darkness? Maybe when you first heard the question, you thought, what does that mean? But I hope now we understand. Is there anything in your life that shouldn't be there? Is there anything in your life that you're not doing that you should be doing? Is there anything in your life that you believe that you shouldn't believe, or that you don't believe that you should believe? James says, to him who knoweth to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. That's a darkness. And so the heart of the problem is the heart. The heart is deceitful above all things. We are good at rationalizing. We are good at justifying or deflecting. It's not my problem, it's their problem. No, it's your problem. If we rationalize it or compartmentalize it, can't see it. I've already made up my mind on this subject. And I don't want to look at the scriptures anymore. I already know. It's too confusing to relook at this. I'm just going to stay where I am. People do this with the marriage question. They do this with the issues of institutionalism. They do it. They simply dismiss it. That's the heart of the problem, because what we are dismissing may be the very thing that can keep us out of heaven. It's what the Baptists do with baptism. It's what the Presbyterians do with infant baptism. It's what the Catholics do with their Pope. They rationalize, compartmentalize, seek willful ignorance, or they simply minimize. Because the heart is deceitful. My heart wants to do what it wants to do. Like Paul said, the things I will to do, I don't do. The things I hate, I practice. It takes a lot of work to see the truth and leave it behind. We have character flaws. Every one of us do. Except me, right? I mean, that's how we look at it. Everybody else has character flaws. But I can't see any in me. Well, that's because you can't see them, not because they're not there. The heart justifies, it makes excuses, it understates, it changes the subject, it ignores, it forgets as quickly as possible, it hides, it conceals, makes itself the victim. How can we truly know such a deceitful and desperately wicked seed of our being? Brethren, this is critical, because if you can't take off your glasses, your rose-colored glasses, to see the truth, we'll never change, we'll never grow, we'll never become the person that God wants us to be, or that we could be, and hopefully that we want to be. So, are we guilty? This is the judgment. Light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Now, these are the Jews who have the law and who think that they have the light. And so I think it's wise for us to look at this as ourselves as Christians, members of the Lord's church. The light has come into the world. We've accepted baptism. We've accepted worshiping on the first day of the week. We've accepted the fact that we need to attend and never forsake our assembly. We give. We've accepted the fact that we need to change our lives. But is that where we stopped, or are we still digging? Are we still looking? Where's the darkness? I know it's there. Where is it? I need to look for it. I need to find it. It isn't universal. If it was universal, it'd be simple. If once we obeyed the gospel, we didn't have to worry about this anymore, but actually it's when we obey the gospel that we have to start thinking about it. Everyone who does evil hates the light. Now, if your entertainment is not what it ought to be, and a sermon is preached on what good, pure, wholesome entertainment is, and we don't change, darkness remains. When it comes to human relationships, we talked about agape love last week. If we don't make those changes, if we don't take 1 Corinthians 13, and I have it in here again just to remind us, but if we don't take the definitions of 1 Corinthians 13 and start applying it to all of our friends, all of our family, all of our brethren, we're in the darkness. Don't tell me you're in the light. You're not in the light. He who hates the light and doesn't come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You know, there may be one sermon the preacher preaches that you wish you weren't there to hear, and that you can't get out of your mind quick enough. He who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds and thoughts and convictions may be manifested as having been wrought in God. So it only takes, that should be one, it only takes one thing to bring us into the darkness. That's a terrifying thought, because, brethren, I think we all are aware that when we die and we go to meet God, we're not going to have everything right yet. And God doesn't expect that. He just expects us to show, like the Bereans, we're searching the scriptures daily. We are leaving no stone unturned. We're looking at everything, and then over the years, we keep looking at it again and looking at it again. Am I treating the people the way I ought to treat them? Am I fulfilling the Sermon on the Mount? Am I adding faith and virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness to my faith? Am I manifesting agape love and sacrificing for other people? These are the highest part of being a Christian. What Israel saw in themselves, and I'm not going to read this whole passage because we're a little bit behind time, but you, verse 18, you know his will, you approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes. That's how the Jews thought about themselves. I met many members of the church who feel the same way about themselves. But here was the reality. You say, you don't do. Now, the way he words it here is usually not the way it goes. You say you shouldn't steal, but then you commit adultery. Or you say you shouldn't commit adultery and then you steal. Or you say you shouldn't lie, but then you speak false witness against your brother. You gossip, you slander. You who keep the law, do we dishonor God by breaking his law? Now, this is the true indicator whether or not you and I are filled with light. I would like to believe that my whole body is full of light, that there's not one part that's dark. But I'm not foolish enough to believe that. Even though, as Paul said, I'm not aware of anything. You remember when he said, judge nothing before the time when God will reveal the secrets of men's hearts? I'm not aware of anything, but that doesn't justify me. He who justifies me is God. So here's some examples. Israel, who thought they had no darkness, crucified their own Savior. Saul of Tarsus, who thought that he was the most righteous or among the most righteous of all Jews, persecuted the church. The Corinthian fornicator, the church, we are told, was puffed up. They didn't see any wrong with it. The Galatians, turning away so quickly, this can't happen to me is the best way for it to actually happen to you. Now, what is this eye that he's talking about here? The lamp of the body is the eye. Well, Paul said in Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your heart. We're not talking about these eyes. These eyes only see the material realm. We walk by faith, not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We don't look at the seen, but at the unseen, because the seen is temporary, but the unseen is eternal. Now, if you're hearing this for the first time, it might sound like that doesn't make any sense at all. But if you're a Christian and you understand that there are spiritual realities that are more permanent, more eternal, and more consequential than all of the things we can see with our physical eyes. And the Christian knows that. The Christian knows that every attitude that doesn't come from here, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now I see. I see that this thing that I've been doing my whole life is suddenly revealed to be something I should have never done. So, what is a good eye then? Well, it's interesting, the different translation. This word is hard to translate, as you can see. The New King James translates good. The New American Standard, clear. The King James and American Standard, single. The English Standard, healthy. The Amplified has sound. Well, I think in the middle of all of these words, we can come up with a pretty good concept, but isn't it interesting that this word, which only appears twice, and he says single is probably the best definition. because it doesn't have any folds, it doesn't have any wrinkles. If you take your glasses and you bend them in half and try to look through two pieces of lens at the same time, you will see what we're dealing with here. And I like that one word, not sign. When we were in high school, we learned that a sine wave is a wave that just goes across. Matter of fact, I'm going to put the sine wave up here. Now, can you see through that? If you're standing here looking that way, what are you going to see? Your eye is not single. You need to take that string and straighten it so you can see right through it. So the eye becomes clear, single, healthy, sound, when it doesn't have any folds. You know, a lot of us wear bifocals, and we know what happens when your eye moves from the upper. And if you're not reading, if you try to walk down the path looking through the lower section, pretty soon you realize, I can't do this. My eye is not clear. It's not single. I'm seeing double, or everything's distorted. Everything is not the way that it ought to be. Well, the scriptures are our eyeglasses. The scriptures are our eye salve. And so I have to decide if there's any folds. Prejudice is a fold. Ignorance is a fold. Rebellion. I'm not going to do that. Every time I hear that sermon, that's ridiculous. I'm not even going to pursue it. I don't even want to think about it. I've never heard such a foolish thing in my life. There's that wave. Can't see through it. And if the light in us is darkness, well, what exactly am I looking for? What are you looking for, if you're looking at all? But what are we looking for? Well, we're looking for flaws. We're looking for distortions. We're looking for tiny pinpoint pricks of darkness. And the older we are and the more we grow as Christians, the harder it is to spot those things, but that doesn't mean we don't keep looking. And every time when a sermon is preached and you're convicted, that means we've found some darkness. And the Lord's going to ask you on the judgment day, you know, that sermon was preached and you saw it for a split second, but you know something? You never did ferret it out, and now the light in you is darkness, and I don't know what to do with you. Of course, we're going to throw ourselves down and plead for mercy, and God may say, I'm sorry. I showed you the light. You saw it in my word. Not everyone who saith to me, Lord, Lord, but only those who do the will of my Father. So, here's a bad eye. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Everything is looked at through the eyes of darkness. It's like those people in 2 Peter, whose eyes are full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. They can't see anything but adultery in any woman they look at. They profess to know God, but their mind and their conscience are defiled. In their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Wouldn't you think that somebody like that would see the darkness in them? They're abominable, disobedient, and disqualified. Those are pretty serious accusations. And that's a sad thing about hypocrisy. Jesus says, if you have a tainted motive, none of your reward, all of your reward is given when you do that act with the motive that you, maybe it's a secondary motive. God wants purity. So again, it's not always absolute. Generally, just covers one or two lusts, one or two things we just don't want to do, one or two things that we like that we shouldn't be doing. And so Jesus says, take heed that the light that is in you is not darkness. Now, you know the funny thing? I can see it in you, and you can see it in me. And I might even try to explain it to you, or you might even try to explain it to me. We still can't see it. I've done this with people through the years, trying to help them see their character flaws. But they can't see them. Now, here's an interesting example that John says. He who says he's in the light and hates his brother. Now, notice that's in the singular. It's not in the plural. If there's anyone here that we just don't like bringing around, we'd like it better if they didn't come. We'd like it better if we didn't have to see them. I hope there's nobody like that here, but it happens. If you hate your brother, you're in the darkness until now. Just that one thing of not loving your brother properly will put you in the darkness. He who loves his brother abides in the light. And there's no cause for stumbling in him. Now remember, this is agape love. This is the love that keeps me wanting to work in your best interest, keeps me wanting to sacrifice, keeps me in the mind of Christ. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. Got everything else right. But that's enough. That's why James says, to him who knoweth to do good and doesn't do it, to him it is sin. And the wages of a single sin is death. So, agape love is light. Hatred is darkness. And hatred doesn't always have to mean that nasty, ugly, furthest extent. You remember when God said, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated? That doesn't mean that God absolutely despised him. It just means he didn't love him as much as he did Israel. So, if I don't suffer long, if I'm not kind, if I'm rude, if I'm selfish, if I'm easily provoked, if I put the worst possible motive on what you do and pass it on, if I can't bear everything, believe, put the best possible motive, hope, and endure, that part of me is in darkness, and that part of me needs to be illuminated, and that part of us needs to be understood, recognized, brought out into the light, made a priority. That's why I tell you sometimes, just go home and write it on your mirror. Put something up where you don't forget it. Because that's the light, and you're in the dark, and you're going to forget that light if you don't do something about it. So when we do these things, we're walking in the light. When we violate them, we're in the darkness. And that's the dangerous paradox that I mentioned earlier. So I can see in you. As we interact with one another, we pick things up. Some of us know our brethren better than they know themselves, at least in that small area where we can't see it, but they can. So a single eye is an eye that wants to see. That is, like, again, like the Bereans, searching the scriptures. I've got flaws. When I do my daily Bible reading, I'm looking for them. It's part of my plan. My own master plan is to ferret out all the darkness, is to try and find those areas where not doing what I should, doing what I shouldn't, don't have the right attitudes, don't put enough time, don't put enough money. These are all important things. So, as we do when we end each lesson, what a single eye has done. If you haven't done these things yet, you don't have a single eye, you don't have a clear eye, you're in the darkness. If you don't believe that I am He, if you don't believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to the degree where you're willing to confess it and die for Him, you're in the darkness. If you haven't repented, you're in the darkness. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You're in the light. But if you haven't done these things, on the judgment day, God will say, Why didn't you come into the light? You stayed in the darkness. He who believes and is baptized, repent and be baptized. And then finally, confess our sins, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You know, brethren, when we commit a sin, we're in the darkness until we repent and come back to light. That's what God said in Ezekiel. On the day that the righteous man sins, all his righteousness will be forgotten, and he will die in that sin. Brethren, he won't die in the light. He will die in the darkness, and he will be cast into the darkness. I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want that to happen to you. So every first day of the week, we talk about these things. We ask people if you would like to take the opportunity, come back to the light. And so, brethren, as we conclude our lesson, hopefully we've had a chance to examine ourselves, to see if we're in the faith. That's what Paul told the Corinthians. Test yourselves, examine yourself, to see if you're really in the faith. So as we sing the song of encouragement, if there's anything that we can do to help anyone here to get back into the light, or if you know something, if your brother sins, you go to him and show him his fault. If you know something, have the courage. Go tell the person and help them see themselves more clearly. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come while we now together stand and sing.